Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Can you hear me? Everybody? If you cannot hear me, please raise your hand. That means you can hear me. Alright. To continue what Brother Sulaiman started, Jazakumullah khairan for coming here. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us our good deeds. Before we even start, before I even mention anything about the class, we need to remind ourselves of the intention, why we came here. MashaAllah, some brothers, they came all the way from London with this difficult weather. If you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you for every step that you are taking for seeking knowledge, you will see it that you are doing this for the sake of Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jal will make your path easy to paradise, inshallah. So we have course objectives. But even before the course objectives, what are your objectives? Why you are here? So take a pen and write it down. Let's see, inshallah, by the end of tomorrow, whether these expectations that you have are met or no. Because some people, for instance, some people, they just come and because they wanted to come, or his or her friend came. Some people, they had certain things that they wanted to learn. They were looking for certain things in the course. Are they going to find them or no? That depends on you. So what are your expectations from the course? What are you expecting from this course? What do you want to get? Write it down. See, inshallah, by tomorrow, if this will happen or no. Even in day-to-day life, every day, in your job, in the masjid, are you just letting life take control of you, or you are taking control of your life? Life is going on. It will not stop. It's not dependent on you. But depending on your actions, that is the difference. So, not only in this course, but generally speaking. Now, this is my first time here. And inshallah, it will not be the last time. And I'm really glad, alhamdulillah, I'm very happy to be here to begin this course. And I hope, inshallah, that it will be beneficial for all of us. Now, who amongst you coming here for the first time for this course, just like me? MashaAllah. Okay. Who has been here before? The majority, obviously. Okay, alright. So, let's see how it works. Because I personally, I have some expectations as well. I don't know how it will work, but hopefully, inshallah, it will be excellent. So, the course, as you heard and read probably, it is about the raids of the Mongols. The raids of the terror invasion for the Muslim land. That is the course. Who are the Mongols? Who are the terror? We will mention that, inshallah, shortly. Why this topic, for instance? Why not fiqh? Why not hadith? And I'm sure there are other courses, and there are other instructors that were given such type of courses. So what is the importance of a course like that, that tackles and talks about a certain period of the Islamic history? These are the objectives. These are few of the reasons. The first one is giving hope. In Arabic, we say, "من فقد الأمل ترك العمل." He who gives up hope will give up work. من فقد الأمل ترك العمل. If you have no hope, you will not do anything. Again, you wake up in the morning, everything is moody, nothing is working out for you. So why you even give it a try? No. The Prophet ﷺ is teaching us, even in the last second of the life on this world, even when the final hour is established, and you can do something good, go ahead and do it. Don't wait for others. The general mood, and I've been asked this several times from some of the brothers and sisters, when will the Mahdi come? And every time there is a talk about Al-Mahdi, mashallah, you see people are excited and they want to learn more, and some of them tell you, nothing will happen, nothing will change until the Mahdi will come. That is a wrong perception. Which means that You have nothing to do with the problems. They are not your problem. They came and they existed before you. And they will not be solved by you. You will not be a part of the solution. It will be in the future. So you took yourself out of the equation. No, we don't want that. We don't want that. We have for a fact, we know for a fact that Al-Mahdi will come. But when he will come, we don't know. The Prophet ﷺ told us, we don't wait for that to happen. Okay, just imagine if you sit and you wait for a job to come to you. People to tell you, please come and work for us. Instead of you going and filing applications, submitting your resumes to get a job. So, that's one of the most important objectives of this course. Giving hope. Why I'm saying this? Because when you open the TV and you look at the news, and by the way, I don't do that. I rarely really watch the news. Why? Not because I don't care about the Muslims. You have to care. The Prophet ﷺ said, "من لم يهتم لأمر المسلمين فليس منهم." He who does not care about the Muslims, he is not one of them. You have to care about your Muslim brothers and sisters. But I always ask myself, what can I do? Okay, I watch the news. Killings in Palestine. Tortures in Pakistan, in India, in the occupied place. In Afghanistan, Muslims are killed. Okay, and then one, I turned it off and I become sad. What can I do? I always ask myself, let me start with the circle that is around me, with my family, with the people that are around. And then inshallah, from there we will go. So, hope is very important. When you believe that you can do lots of things, then inshallah you will be able to do lots of things. They say, in management they teach that. They say, just by writing, specifying what you want, that helps you a lot in achieving. And that's why I asked you, write down a few things. What are you looking for in this course? What do you expect? So that's why we are studying this period of the Islamic history. Now, don't think that this is the worst time for Muslims in our time. When you study, inshallah, when you read the stories of the terror invasion, you will see that there were terrible incidents that took place, 10 times or more than what's happening nowadays. Yet the Muslim ummah survived. And that is the promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Allah azza wa jal to protect the Muslim ummah and not to make them fight each other. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him one of his du'as, that this ummah, no matter how many enemies gather together to eradicate this ummah, they will not be able to do that. They will not be able. وَأَنْ لَا يَسْتَأْصِلَ أُمَّتِي. Not to be eradicated, not to be removed. You will read that over 1 million Muslims were killed in one place, in Baghdad. But still, they could not end Islam. Islam will not be ended until the final hour. It will be there. However, the Prophet ﷺ asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make the Muslims fight each other, but that was not granted for the Prophet ﷺ. And this is what's happening. So again, don't be disappointed. Actually, this course inshallah will help you get more hope that there is a lot to be done. Always ask yourself, what can I do? Don't look around and say, oh, this is difficult. Look what's happening here. Look what took place there. No. What can you do? And you will find that inshallah you can do a lot. Now, another objective is putting history in perspective. Now, things happened in the past and there are things that are happening now. There are many parallels. You ask yourself, for instance, about 10 years ago, there were peace negotiations between the Arab and the Jews. They chose a place for these negotiations, Madrid, in Spain. Why? And they chose a certain time, for instance. Why? There are certain incidents that are taking place in certain times and they are willing to repeat the history. Tony Blair, you know who is this guy, right? The moment the American invasion took place in Iraq, he sent a letter. I don't know who was addressed. Is it the British subject, the people here, or it was general for the United Nations? I'm not sure. But what amazed me in that letter is the similarity between that and the previous occupation of Iraq by the British troops. It's almost the same. When they say, we are going here to free you. We're going here to give you democracy. And that was earlier in the previous century. It's almost the same. How this happened? Aren't they aware of the history? They are aware, but there are things that you just can't help them. They just happen. One of these things is that many things happened in the past. They are happening now. They are repeated. Now, how can you understand better? By reading history. When you read the history, when you look at this period of time, for instance, and other periods as well. Now, awareness. And this is really something that sometimes makes me sad when I ask brothers and sisters about their history. Our religion, when the Prophet ﷺ came, and after him the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and after the companions, the Khulafa, we have the Umayyad state and the Abbasid state. How much do you know about it? How much do you know? The problem now is that we are way distanced from our history. You ask the youth, they give you all the names of the players of the football club that they like, or the names of the athletes, the actors, and so on and so forth. What about the Islamic history? And this is for you. Again, you can evaluate yourself. For instance, just simple question. How much do you consider yourself aware of the Islamic history? How much do you know, guys, about the Islamic history? 100%? You know all the Khulafa, at least the four Khulafa, when did they rule, for how long, when did they die, or when they were martyred, and then after them, the Khulafa of Banu Umayyah, and then just a number. How much do you know of the Islamic history from the time of the Prophet ﷺ until now? Do you know 50% or less? You'll be amazed. Most of the time, to be honest, it is less than that, right? That is a fact. Now, what can we do about this fact? Why? That is the why. Why you only know that little? Look at other nations and other cultures, how they are clinging and holding tight to their past, to their culture. And they tell you, this is our culture. And it's falsehood. It means no sense. It doesn't make any sense. But they are still holding tight to that culture. Our culture, our history, it's Islam. It's the truth. Yet, many times, we don't know about that. Now, why we have some problems with our youth, with our children? They don't have a role model to look up to. This could be easily achieved when we read to them the history. But how can we do that if we ourselves don't know? So, this is a chance, inshallah, that we will learn more about our Islamic history. When we read about the stories of the beautiful heroes of Islam, in the time of weakness, where there were many traitors and many people who sold their religion for little amount of money. Then, another objective, which is really the main one, to give people some action items, to give yourselves and to give ourselves. We will, inshallah, help each other after the course. So, where can we go from here? What can we do? We don't want excuses. It's very simple and very easy to make excuses, to say, I cannot do it. And that's why they say there are successful people and they are the ones who think of what they can do. Many times we focus only on what we cannot do, what we don't want to do. Even in our education to our children, when we bring them up, when we raise them, don't spill the cup, don't spill the water, don't drop. No, tell him, hold it tight. Don't keep the door open. Don't focus on that. What do you want? You want the door to be closed? Close the door. Subhanallah. Even in education, that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. If we look at the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, Anas radiallahu anhu says, in 9 years, in the narration of Muslim. In another narration, in 10 years, the Prophet ﷺ never told me for something I did not do it, why didn't you do it? Or for something I did it and I was not supposed to do it, why you did it? SubhanAllah. Never. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ always said what he wanted. He told Anas to go there, he didn't go there, he came to him and he told him go there. He didn't tell him, why didn't you go there? Again, focus on what you want, not what you don't want. So let's help ourselves inshallah, getting some action items. What can we do? We have this story, it happened in the past. What is the connection now? What can we do? Where can we go from here? So these are few objectives of this course. Now, in general, if you read the Qur'an, scholars say the Qur'an in general is divided to three parts. Generally, when you read the Qur'an, there is one entire part about stories. Story of Yusuf alayhi salam, story of the prophets alayhi salam in general, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, Nuh, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of them, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of them, almost one third of the Qur'an. Then we have one third about the Tawheed, about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Surah Al-Ikhlas, when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that it's equivalent to one third of the Qur'an, because it encompassed all three types of Tawheed. So it is almost equivalent to one third of the entire Qur'an. Why? Because it is about Tawheed. Then we have the laws and regulations. Do this, do not do that, avoid this, do this is obligatory, this is prohibited, almost. That is roughly the division of the Qur'an. So the question is why? Why do we have one third of the Qur'an about history? About stories? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Tell the tales that they may reflect. What does that mean? What does that mean? This happened in the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His mercy, has laws. And Allah mentioned that in the Quran, سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي قَدْ خَلَتْ فِي عِبَادِهِ. I'm sure you read this ayah. You came across this ayah, right? Many times you came across this ayah, سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ. What does it mean, سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ? The way of Allah. We're talking about the way of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His mercy, He made sunan, that they are constant, always. These sunan, whenever the causes for them happen, take place, the result will happen. Just like 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's it. That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي قَدْ خَلَتْ فِي عِبَادِهِ. One of the ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whenever a nation disbelieves in Allah, and the messenger was sent to them, and they disbelieved in him, what is the result? They will be destroyed. That is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it was repeated several times. Another sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He does not punish people. He does not punish people until a messenger is sent to them. وَمَا كُنَّ مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. These are sunan pertaining the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have sunan in our life, in the world also, in science. They tell you, whether you are in England or you are in Muslim land or in America, in any continent, the degree for boiling water is the same. It doesn't change. That is a sunnah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. So these sunnah will not change. So when we tell the tales and we want to reflect, it means that we want to go back in retrospect and see what happened there and why this problem was created and how it was solved. So we learn from it in our time. That is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So now we have several stories. Stories of believers, not necessarily messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them and made them victorious, even after time. So we learn from that a sunnah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are not supposed to look always for the result. Many times Islamic projects are burned before they were even started. Why? Because the people were so focused on the result, focused on the effort. You do your part, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of the rest. And that's why many times the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told in the Quran, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ. Their guidance is not upon you. Your responsibility is only to show them what they are supposed to do. Why? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted people to become Muslims. He cared about them. Because he loved them. But Allah told him, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to deliver the message, to convey the message. So the same thing here. When we have these stories, and we are trying to put them in context, what can we do? What are the steps that are necessary to take place? Then we expect, we have an expectation. Maybe it happened and maybe it did not happen. At least we will not be asked about that. Just imagine yourself standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And Allah is asking you, you heard about Muslims were killed in that location. You heard about the atrocity that took place here. What did you do? You saw the picture of a young baby that was killed. And that was late in the night. You turned off the TV and you went on doing what you are doing every day. How will be your answer? How will be your answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we need to provide, to help providing an answer, inshallah, on the Day of Judgment. Many times people send me some emails and I always put them in the junk mail. Look what's going on here. Look at the Muslims, how they are killed. And I always ask myself, okay, I looked at that, I became sad, and then what? What can I do? They tell you generally people are divided to four types. These are all of us. All of us, we have to fall in one of those four categories. There are people who don't care at all, whatever happens. And inshallah, none of you is amongst them. Why? Because you care. At least one sign is that you came here. There are people who don't care. Someone was killed, or someone got millions and millions of dollars, to them it's the same. It's all about me, myself. There are people who do not care at all. And the true Muslim, as I told you, is the one who cares. Then we have people who care. And that is the vast majority of Muslims. They do care. But the problem, they don't do anything. So your care did not really result in useful actions for others. Did not really help. Although, inshallah, you are rewarded for your good intention, for your care. You care. You wanted to do something, but you did not do anything. And that's most of the people that I see, at least. They send me tens of emails every day, every month. And then what? Okay, you care. You sent email. Maybe that's useless. Did you? And this is similar also to some khutbahs, by the way. I listen sometimes to beautiful khutbah. The Prophet ﷺ for 2 months, he did not have cooked meal in his house. That is a great thing. But how can this be relevant to me? How can this help me? Are you asking me not to cook any meal for 2 months? You did not mention what is the objective. So just telling something without following it up with practical action item, that will not really help. So this is the second category where most people sometimes are falling. Then we have the third category, which is actually worse than the second one. They care and they take actions, but these actions are negative. They destroy. Out of their excitement, enthusiasm, they actually do some things that are negative. Just like the bear who had a friend from the humans. This is a funny story. The bear and the human, they were friends. And one day the human was asleep and there was a fly on the nose of that man. So the bear did not like that. So he came and he wanted to wave the fly. In the way, he broke the nose of the man. This happens sometimes. So your action actually was negative. You were better off not doing anything. And then we have the final category, which is very few people, and inshallah, we should be in that category. Those who care and they take actions and their actions are positive. Okay? So, when we are reading history, we don't want just to tell you, look, 100 million Muslims, thousands of Muslim cities were erased from the map. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to show you that these tragedies took place. How can we benefit from that? How can we prevent that from happening now? That is the purpose. So, we don't want this to happen. We want people, when they learn about this history, to become proud of their religion. Many times we say that Muslims were the front runners, the pioneers. And that is beautiful. And there is a museum. I liked it a lot, actually. I visited it in London. The Museum of Science, where they have an entire section for Muslim inventions. This is really good. But that happened in the past. How can we continue that this day? The Renaissance, almost the Renaissance in entire Europe, was a result of the Muslim inventions. So how can we continue that? That happened in the past. How can we continue? We want from you, brothers and sisters, if you, at least if you are unable, at least your family, one family member, your children, we want them to become the leaders, the pioneers of today and the future, inshallah. You know, sometimes we say, alhamdulillah, my sons are in Quran school. They are memorizing the Quran. Jazakallah khair, that's good. What about you? Why you are taking yourself out of the equation? Why you are forgetting about yourself? It's good. You made a huge step by caring about your children. But actually the beginning starts with you. With you. So we tell you first, you do that. If you could not, if you tried, it's not too late. Still, we want the leaders of the future for Muslims, inshallah, to be amongst us. To start something. And that's why I told you it's important to come up with action items, with things that we need to do. So with this, inshallah, we begin the real story of the terror invasion of the Muslim Ummah. Now, the title was The Raids of the Mongols. Here you see the name, the terrors. So who are they? Are they Mongols or they are terror? They are both. They are both. Okay? Tatar in Arabic was the common word that is used. Maghul, it's very rare to be used. But actually, Genghis Khan and his family, they were from the Maghul, Mongols. They are like two tribes, close together, cousins, if you wish. They lived in that area. One tribe, which was more than the other tribe, the terror, at Tatar, they were in the south, almost in the region of China. You go up in the north and they are the Maghul. But when the Maghul took over, Genghis Khan, when he established his regime, his system, most of his subjects were from the terror, from the Tatar. So, and that's what was used in the books of Islamic history. So actually, it's either way is fine. Just to let you know that they are both. Terror and Maghul. They are not the same, but they are used interchangeably in the books of Islamic history. So they are two tribes that lived in that area. Tatar and Maghul. Eventually, the Maghul, they were the rulers, and the vast majority of their subjects were from the Tatar. Then later on, actually, the Tatar became the rulers as well. So that's who the Maghul or the Tatar are. Now their leader, Genghis Khan. His name is Genghis Khan. But that's his title. That was his title. And what does it mean, Genghis Khan? It means in Arabic, they translated it as Qahir al-Alam. Qahir al-Alam. The one who breaks the worlds, the overcomer of the worlds, or Malik al-Muluk, the king of kings. That's what they called him, Genghis Khan. Why? Because what did he do? He gathered all the tribes that were there in that area, and he established from them a very strong society and very strong system. One of the factors, one of the reasons for that is that area was sort of isolated. This reminds me a lot of the United States when it participated later in the World War. At the beginning, the Allies they were fighting each other, and the scale was sometimes here and sometimes there, they were almost equal. Once the United States was attacked by Japan, that changed everything. Why? United States was neutral. It did not participate. As a country for over 200 years, minding its own business. But then when it came in the equation, it overcame everybody. This is similar to what happened there. The terror were alone, minding their own business, until they became very strong country, and then they started the invasion of the entire world. So what happened, one of the factors, what helped them, one of the factors is that they were sort of isolated in that area of the world. At least 10,000 kilometers away from the center of Europe. So it was very hard to go there. They were alone. And actually, if you remember, if you think of the future, this is sort of what will happen also in the future. When the Prophet ﷺ told us about Ya'juj and Ma'juj, almost unanimously, scholars agreed that they will come from that area. Where exactly, they don't know. But they will be from that area. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned their description. رُؤُسَهُمْ كَأَنَّهَا مَجَانْ مُطْرَقَةً. Their faces, their heads are like the hammered, they are like hammered. The hammer when it's struck. That's how the Prophet ﷺ described them. Anyways, so they are the terror, who they are. They are the people who lived there, the tribes, Mongols and the terror, they lived together. Genghis Khan, he established strong system. And then on top of that, in every society, you need rules and regulations. How do you establish that? He mixed. He came to every culture at that time because for them themselves, they did not have certain religion. They took some teachings from Buddhism. They took some teachings from Christianity, from the Magi, the fire worshippers, and they took some also from Islam as well. And they put that all together in a book. They called it Al-Yasaq. Al-Yasaq or Al-Yasa. Al-Yasaq, that's their book that they chose, and it became like the constitution for them. Everybody has to abide. Now, who made that? Who put that as a book? Genghis Khan. And that's why he was regarded as their leader. Because he was their leader, but also he was the founder of their constitution, of their book. So, these are few things about their beginning. Now, once they began, their attacks were not only at the Muslim land. When we look, inshallah, at the map, we will see that the Muslim land was west of the terror. There was south also. The south was China. They attacked China. They attacked almost everything. They attacked almost everything. Why? They had large and large numbers of people, of humans, compared to other nations. Again, as I told you, they lived alone for a long time. That was enough to establish huge and strong military. Second thing, they were very, very disciplined. They had a strict system. And actually, you look at some writings of historians, they praise Genghis Khan. They say he established very well-disciplined soldiers. Part of that is because of the nature there. The nature there, with mountains and very cold weather, it is very rough. And it produces strong people. And that was the case. But that's not an excuse to oppress others, to kill them. Now, can we praise Hitler for what he did because he was disciplining his soldiers and he was a strong leader? No. It's almost the same what Genghis Khan did. So, this is part of their establishment. They were very strong, large numbers, very well organized, very well also disciplined, and on top of that, they had no mercy. They had no mercy. We will come, inshallah, to the description, the detailed description of what they did. They kill everybody. They don't distinguish. Imam Ibn Abdul Latif, rahimahullah, in his book, Akhbar al-Tatar, he says that as if their objective of the wars is not to take advantage and to use the resources of the land. No. As if their objective is just to eradicate humanity. To kill everyone. So once they invade a land, they don't distinguish between a man and a woman. All are killed, depending on their strategy. Okay, that's part also of their description. They, as well, had no promises. Whenever they promise, they have a word, they break it. That is part also of their behavior. This is not only particular to them. SubhanAllah, you ask yourself, what makes me keep my word? Makes me keep my word? Is it ethics? They had no ethics. Is it religion? They really had no religion. For the Muslim, it's not about others, what they are going to say about me. If they are not watching me, then I can break my word. No, it's about you, who you are. You worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you are always watchful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is observing you. And that's why the Muslims always keep their word. But the disbelievers, what makes them keep their word? So this is the difference between Muslims and non-Muslims. The terror were no different. They were disbelievers, they did not keep a word. Time after time after time, they made promises and they broke them. So this is the description of the terror. Now if you look at this map, you see it divided to some colors. Obviously here is India, here is China, here is Mongolia. In this point here, more or less, that's where the capital, where they were established. It's called in Arabic Qurra Qorm, and even in English Qurra Qorm. That's the name of their capital. Almost here, Qurra Qorm. That's the name of it. And at that time, there is another map that is coming, inshallah, showing you the Muslim world. We will go to this map, and you will see it in your notes several times for a reason, because we will talk in details about this map. The reason for this map with the colors is the states at that time. And actually, I will keep that, inshallah, until we begin from it the next session. So that will be it for the introductory session, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairah for listening. If you have any questions now, you don't want to wait, you can go ahead. Feel free to ask them now about what was mentioned. If you have anything, go ahead. Otherwise, we can go to the break, inshallah. You have something, Suleiman? Yeah, or how usually it's they just hand out or they speak in the mic or... Yeah, if you have anything, just raise your hand and... From here, the brother is saying that America, it did not mind its own business. It went on expanding in other lands. What I said is from 1776 until 1915, okay? How much expansion did America have? How much involvement with the other world? Internal and wars within themselves, yeah, it took place a lot. Yeah.
It's actually funded by Jews inside Europe.
That was when? 1776.
Yeah.
After the Declaration of Independence.
Yeah,
what involvement of the other world happened? How many campaigns the Americans led outside America? From that time until 19, almost 200 years. Zero. Zero. Now. Yeah, but my point was that when America was alone, it was evolving as a country alone. Nobody is interfering from outside. After the independence, there was almost isolation. That helped them growing up as nation, separate nation, doing what they want to do, deciding how the shape of their country wants to be. And that helped them becoming a strong force. And then later, they came immediately and they attacked. I mean, we never saw something like that. Now, they have troops in Afghanistan. They have troops in Iraq. They have bases, military bases, almost everywhere in South Korea, in Japan, in Germany. That never happened in the past. What helped it is that they were separate. That's the point. But you're right. I mean, there were some wars there. And there was some expansion. They attacked Mexico also, but it was almost close there. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Yes.
You mentioned In English, everyone's familiar with the term Genghis Khan. Is there a distinction between the two, or what's the most accurate? Like in English, we say Genghis Khan.
Genghis Khan. It's the name of the same person.
Why is there a distinction in English?
No, in Arabic, I'm always using the Arabic term. That's what's mentioned in the book. And don't bother. I mean, if there is a difference in the name, that's okay. As long as it's referring to the same person. It's Genghis Khan. That's how we pronounce it in English, Genghis Khan. But I believe, now this was in the year 1206. Almost the beginning of the 13th century of the Common Era now. At that time, was there English? No, so I will stick to the Arabic because it's older. Okay, I actually asked myself a question. Now, for the bad luck, there is a certain word that is used in English. Do you know it? The word for the bad luck, that this person is always bad luck. Genghis. No, not the omen. Is there a connection? I don't know. I was trying to... Yeah. It's spelled differently, but when you pronounce it, it's almost the same. So is there a connection? I don't know. Any other questions? Yes. Come
stand out. The false religion. So they didn't follow any good ethics, though. Because, I mean, the religion said it had bits of Christianity, bits of these here and there.
Yeah.
Which obviously had moral values.
Yeah.
But they didn't have any moral values.
True. Well, to be fair, because we are trying to mention the truth, whether for us or against us. Within themselves, they were good. They had values. But with the other, and that's the problem, when we consider ourselves different, that you are a citizen, so you have full rights. You are from the other, so you have no rights. To be fair, there are some stories that are mentioned, and you will be amazed. Like, for instance, one incident when Genghis Khan was going south to China, one of the strongest leaders there, I mean, he killed everybody. Genghis Khan killed everybody. He was supposed to kill this person, so he asked him before he kills him. He told him to kill his other marshal, the other general that was lower than him, but this one was stronger, so he refused. What happened eventually? Genghis Khan made him his consultant instead of killing him. He made him his consultant and he became like almost his deputy in the matters of China. So they say that shows his ethics. It was not ethics actually. It's just when you are within themselves, that's what they have. They had some ethics within themselves. Yes.
Shafi, you mentioned that they took part of Islam as well into their religion.
Yeah.
What part of Islam did they take and how did they practice that?
Well, there is no... I tried to see if this book itself exists literally, so we could look into it. I didn't see it. But from the second campaign, because that was the first one, from the second campaign when they came to Damascus, from their practices, it was mentioned that they prayed. They took that, but they did not pray like Muslims prayed, for instance, 5 times. They prayed 3 times. So they took fasting, certain fasting. They took. That's what they took. Oh, yeah. Who? Genghis Khan? He had dreams?
He had dreams. He was inspired. He said he brought the tribes together.
Yeah.
It's mentioned
that there was a motive behind unifying the tribes. Yeah, he saw dreams, true. But did this continue as inspirations? I don't think so. But this point actually is correct. Yeah.
But often we see that people who have a destiny, have a destiny, and he punishes one people by another people sometimes. You know, like somebody comes up and says, I'm the man, and then the next one comes up and takes him down.
Yeah, it's the sunnah of Allah. وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةٍ. We made some of you fitna to others. That's sunnah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, you had a question? Raise your voice. I don't know, you were raising your hand, right?
In Arabic, do you understand what's meaning?
It has meaning? No, it's the name of the book, Al-Yasaq. That's it. Or Al-Yasa. There are different pronunciations for it. Yes?
Some of his sons also went to Islam as well. Some of Genghis Khan's sons entered Islam.
Some of his songs? Sons. Grandsons. We are coming to that. The Golden Horde. It's coming. An entire section. It's not his son, his grandson. Baraka. His name is Baraka. Why last question? Maybe people want to ask. Okay.
I read in the history of Islam, that was not where they mentioned that the Tatar Mongols, they come from a specific tribe, which is what the Sons of Nuh alayhi salam.
Well, obviously that's true, because all of us come from Nuh alayhi salam. When the entire earth was flooded, there were only descendants from Nuh alayhi salam. So what's the question? Oh, which one? I don't know. But it had to be one of the sons of Nuh alayhi salam. There were no other humans on earth. Yes.
Do you know what he was saying about the Prophet Muhammad?
Yeah.
The Prophet
I'm sorry? What is the question? It's a comment, no problem.
That Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, one of his sons, that they came from the Prophet, they came from one of Nuh alayhi salam's sons called Shem.
Well, there are famous, like the major ones, Sam and Ham, the sons of Nuh alayhi salam. There are other sons, they say Sheath and others. So to track down the specific one is hard, is really hard. Any other questions? Yes.
Why, yeah. Did you say that Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they're going to come from the area of Mongolia?
From the area from the east, generally. Either from Mongolia or from China. From around that area, yeah.
Would they be humans who descended from the Mongolia?
That's for a fact. They are humans. They are two tribes from humans. But their exact description, it's not mentioned. The only thing is about their faces. Because if you read about them, actually, you will laugh. Some scholars mentioned that they are midgets, very, very short. Other scholars said they are from the Amalek, from the giants. All these descriptions do not rely on authentic source. But they are humans. Yes?
I've heard some of the scholars saying that the Mongols and the Tartars were the Elohim. That's how bad
they were?
Yeah.
They were? No, they might be part of them, but they are not them. Because when they come, they will be contemporary to Isa alayhi salam. And that obviously did not happen. Yes? Kum salam. You cannot shoot and ask. Go ahead. No, it's the entire earth, with the only exception of his ark on the mount. That's it. Everything else was flooded. I don't recall the scientific specification for that, but I'm sure there is even proof that scientifically that the entire earth was flooded. But that's what we have from our evidences. Any other questions? Yes. One, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
No, you see, the Tatars, they were generally the peasants. The Mongols were the leaders, even though they are minority, but they were in control. So that's what happened. They mixed together, they established the country. The leaders were the Mongols, and the subject were from the Tatar. Any final comments? Do we have some time for a break, or that's the... Okay.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al-Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al-Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkalfa.org. www.alkalfa.org. Jazakallah khair.